Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. You remember the warning in Hebrews chapter 3 that there were those who heard God's voice and hardened their hearts and did not enter into that which was promised. And we are warned by the Holy Spirit lest we make the same mistake. Back in chapter 3, he said, "So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now beginning our reading for today in Hebrews chapter 4, this is God's word. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." And again, in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and believe this, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Does verse 11 sound like a contradiction to you? Look at it. Verse 11 says that we should make every effort to enter the promised rest. Now, those just don't seem to go together in the way that we think. You know, make every effort to enter into rest. Excuse me, am I supposed to be making every effort or am I supposed to be resting? Well, the rest that we are to enter into does not mean that we just turn into dish rags. I remember when I was a teenager and a Bible teacher in our community that I used to attend his home Bible studies every week said, if I yield my life to God, I don't go limp. If I yield my life to God, I become obedient. There's all the difference in the world. He said, if I were to say, Dan, would you please get me a glass of water? And Dan said, I'll do anything you ask, Pastor. And I said, thank you. Well, please get me a glass of water. And Dan said, just anything you say. Sat right there. Okay, well, Dan, I really need a glass of water. Right, and I'm here for you. Okay, that's not yieldedness. I've got water. Thank you for checking. I will never forget that because it made it so clear to me. I understood that so many times we come to God and we say, oh, I surrender all. And God says, do this. And we say, not that. I surrender all. And God says, well, I want you to stop doing this. And we say, no, I like to do that. Obedience is what yieldedness looks like. And when we are told to make every effort to enter into the rest that God has promised, that is not a contradiction, it is a clarification. We never get to the point where, okay, now we don't need to obey God. But as we learn to obey God, we cease from our own labors and our efforts at self-justification. Self-righteousness is a stench in God's nostrils. When we try to make ourselves all shiny and clean in our own efforts as if our efforts can commend us to God, we are not being obedient. We are not trusting in Him. We are not depending on Him in the way that He commands us to do. That's why in Galatians 5, the believers there were told, if you submit yourself to circumcision, you are cut off from Christ. Well, that seems a little extreme. Well, it's extremely important that we understand if we are trying to do something to justify ourselves in God's sight, whatever it may be, if we're trying to do something to earn God's love, to make ourselves righteous in God's sight by our efforts, then we are not doing what He commands, and that is to depend upon His grace. We are told that we should come seeking mercy and grace. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The nature of mercy is that you cannot deserve it. It's not mercy if you earned it. It's not grace if you earned it. It's not a gift if you earned it. And this theme repeats all through the Gospels and the Epistles. And it is the fulfillment of what the entire Old Testament pointed to. You cannot earn God's grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything that we've done that provides the basis on which God should accept us. And yet, as I shared recently when I did a little training on sharing your faith, when I ask people those diagnostic questions from Evangelism Explosion, and I say to them, please write down the answer to this question. If God should say to you, if you died right now and God should say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Thousands of people have responded to me. Well, I've tried really hard to do this, and I've tried really hard to do that, and I always try to do this. And I know I'm not perfect, but I have done this, and I have done this, and I have never killed anybody. Blows me away that people think by doing this and not doing this, we can make ourselves acceptable to God. Doesn't work. God makes it abundantly clear. That's why all the way back at the beginning, there was a sacrifice. In order to make a covering for the nakedness of our first parents, God provided the sacrifice. He made for Adam and Eve coverings of animal skins. God provided the covering. God provided the sacrifice. That's the way it was at the beginning. And from that point forward, when Abel came, having sacrificed from his flock, a blood sacrifice, and Cain came with produce and said, hey, how about this? God was pleased with Abel's offering and not with Cain's. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a substitutionary death in order to provide the sacrifice that justifies us before God. And all the sacrifices in the Old Covenant were pointing to the one sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice provided by Jesus Christ. Everything else pointed to that. Everything else pointed to that. Because if Jesus had not died on the cross, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no cleansing. All the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to him. Did everybody in the Old Testament understand that? No, they did not. But they were doing what God had said. And to the extent that they were doing what they did out of faith, trusting that God has asked this, I will do what he says because I trust God. That faith was counted to them as righteousness. But folks, it is the faith in God that connects us with that sacrifice which he provided that we could not provide for ourselves. I cannot save my life by what I do. I am saved by what he did for me. That's my only hope. So, we are told that there is a promise that remains. The promise still stands. Look in verse 1. This is good news. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, again, it's a two-sided coin. On the one hand, good news. The promise still remains. There's still the opportunity to enter into that promised rest. God didn't say because these people entered in, nobody anywhere is ever going to enter in. No, they missed it. But you and I still have a promise from God. The promise remains. The promise still stands. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that is very good news. The flip side of the coin is be careful that you don't make the same mistake those folks did and fail to enter into that rest through an unbelieving heart that results in a disobedient life. We said last time that disobedience is the manifestation of unbelief. When we don't obey God, it's because we don't really trust him. We would rather trust in what we're used to, comfortable with, fond of, whatever. But God calls us to trust and obey. So the promise remains, verse 1. But we also see in verse 6 that some will enter in. Not everybody. Look at verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So some will enter in, but some will not. There will be those who heard the message, but they did not receive it with faith. Their lives were not lives of obedience. They may have believed intellectually that it was true, but they did not trust and obey. And therefore, they will not enter in. We're not supposed to look down on those folks. We're supposed to be careful lest we be those folks. You understand that? Back in verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So some will enter in, but some will not. An obedient faith is the key. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. I want to just ask you, what honestly is the description of your lifestyle? Are you seeking to walk in obedience and making your decisions based on what you believe God wants you to do? Or are you still resisting? And I want to ask you this, is there a particular area where you're struggling? God is not a killjoy, standing in heaven trying to find ways to frustrate us and make us miserable. But if we do not trust him, we will not obey him. And when we do not obey him, all kinds of things go askew and we say, oh God, why don't you do what I ask? God says, why don't you do what I tell you? You understand? Now I'm not telling you if you walk in obedience, the grass will be a brighter shade of green and the sky will be a bluer blue. Songbirds will greet you on your way. And every day you will wake up in the morning with your first thought being, I'm so happy to be alive. I'm not telling you that. Obedience is often very difficult, very costly, and Jesus said we've got to be willing to lay our lives down in order to follow him. But what I am telling you is I would so much rather suffer for doing the right thing than suffer for doing the wrong thing. Amen? It's so much better if you can say, well, okay, Lord, I didn't choose this. You told me to do this. I'm trusting you to get me through this. Than to be there saying, okay, God, you told me not to do this, and now I see why. I am so sorry. Please get me out of this mess. How many of you can relate to the second position? Okay? I mean, it is just so embarrassing. Now, God is merciful, and he rescues us from the messes we get ourselves into. But, you know, I've begun to learn over the years, it's better just to go ahead and obey. It's better to just obey God and realize he loves us so much that he sent his son to save us. Why in the world can we not trust him with everyday life? So, obedient faith is the key. Verse 11. Verses 12 through 13, God's word is the standard, and it is the basis of our faith. Look at verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, folks, our faith in God has to be grounded in what God has spoken, his word. So, the word of God, right after we're told that we must make every effort to enter that rest, we're told the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates and exposes and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, I may think this would really be a good thing, but if it's contrary to God's word, it is an evil idea. And God is the one to whom we're all going to have to give an account. We have to stand before him, all of us. And we have to give an account to him. So what really matters is not what other people thought about us, and it's not even how we felt about ourselves. The question is, what does God say? Is God pleased? I want to be one with whom God is pleased. Do you know how that can happen? If I will trust and obey. If I love His Son and trust in Jesus as the one who died for me, the Father is well pleased. And Jesus said so. Jesus said, the Father loves you the way He loves me because you believed in me. What are we asked to do? Believe in God. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just mean intellectually believe certain things. It means to trust in Him. Trust and obey. Depend upon Him. So, God's Word is the standard and the basis of our faith, verses 12 through 13. And then finally, in verses 14 through 16, Jesus is our hope and our high priest. We're going to focus on those verses, verses 14 and following, as we look at chapter 5 next time. But I want to just say this before we close. To trust and obey has to be tied to the Word of God. It has to be tied to what God says, not just to what we think, feel, have heard from this source, that source, the other. It has to be tied to the Word of God in order for it to be saving faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. We have to be trusting in what God says, not just what we want to believe. But the whole message of God's Word is in focus in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not just taking this verse, that verse, and weaving those things together into a system of beliefs and saying, this is what I believe, this is what I think is important. All of that, even our creedal statements, find their center in Jesus Christ. It is all about Him. And so it is vital that when we talk about obedient faith, it's in the context of a relationship with our high priest. It's not just finding verses to obey and then saying, okay, God, I'm doing it. Is this enough? Oh, is there something else? It's a relationship with a high priest who understands our weaknesses, who's been tempted in every point just as we are, yet never sinned, who gave His life as the sacrifice that reconciles us to God. And on the basis of what He has done, we're not just forgiven, we are truly reconciled, and God declares us righteous and holy and beloved children of His. So I'm not just trying to follow a bunch of rules now. I'm walking with Jesus. I am trusting in Him. I have a relationship with my high priest, not just a bunch of rules to follow. Please understand, God calls us to trust and obey, but He calls us to trust and obey Jesus. Jesus, who not only died for us, but rose again and is alive right now. And it's not just about knowing about Him. It's about knowing Him. Having that personal, trusting relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you face, whatever challenges there are, please understand this. His love for you is greater than any other challenge. Any sin you've committed, any illness that afflicts you, any circumstance that attacks, you can know that His love for you is greater than all of that. And you can trust and obey.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.